Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1.
Amen, bro.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph the recorder, went out to him. What's going on here? Well, Assyria has a new king at this point. His name is Sennacherib. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, of course, King Hezekiah was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Amen? And in the 14th year, it's about 701 B.C. Of course, Assyria has already completely annihilated God's northern kingdom. And God allowed it to happen because His people needed a rebuke. Now, here comes the new king of Assyria, and he's captured all the fortified cities of the southern kingdom. And in his records, it shows 46 cities that were captured by Sennacherib. Now he sent his field commander up to the capital of Judah, Jerusalem, to capture that city as well.
Wow.
Tell you what, enemy you see 300?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, what you've got right here is like when all the armies of Persia descended upon those 300. The field commander of the Assyrian army brings insult upon injury, upon threat that he's going to wipe out the people of God. So much so that these officials that went out to meet him, look in verse 11. I'm trying to give you a synopsis. I want you to read it later for yourself to get the whole picture.
Come on.
In verse 11, after these threats, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall." What's going on? Well, the commoners spoke Hebrew. Aramaic was the diplomatic language of the day. And so the closest officials to Hezekiah of Judah are basically saying, "Could you please stop making those threats in a language where our people can hear you? Could you speak in a language only we could understand?" They weren't responding like the Spartans in 300, if you know what I'm saying. They were completely afraid. Well, let's see what the field commander does.
Come on.
But the field commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?"
Come on. I don't like to meet you.
That's the Bible. Amen. That's not me right there. I told you it was like 300. The Assyrian army is threatening devastation. They're telling them, this is what's going to happen. This is all the food you're going to get, your own waste. So, you better quit right now and surrender before we bring this catastrophe upon you. Look at verse 22. What do these guys do? Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him what the field commander said. When Hezekiah heard, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He said to Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, and he said he sent them to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says, 'This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives.
Amen.
Okay, again, this army has come upon Judah, and it's made these incredible threats. The king Hezekiah, his top officials, are scared to death. They're afraid. They tear their clothes. Of course, that's called rending of the garments. And what it signified was a tear in their heart. They were afraid. They were distressed. And so, what do? After all that, Hezekiah sends his top officials to who?
Isaiah.
The man of God.
Yep.
And they beg Isaiah. Basically, we're going to get toasted here. But if you would please pray for us. And maybe God will hear these words, because it's really God they're insulting. All through their insults, they told the people of Judah, what God is going to be able to rescue you from my hand?
Right.
Wow.
No other kings have stopped us, and your God's not going to stop us. And so Hezekiah's only hope is that God himself would hear that and answer those people.
Right.
Amen?
Yep.
What's my first little thing I want to get out to you here? Sometimes it takes a whole lot to get us to pray. Doesn't it? And sometimes it takes even more to get us to humble out, which is what sackcloth showed, that they were humbled, and march ourselves to a man of God or a woman of God and ask them to pray for us too. Sometimes it's like that, just getting our friends to come to church or to Bible talk. You invite them, but then one day some form of the Assyrian army comes upon them. Maybe it's in the form of financial distress or a loved one who's sick, or maybe their own news of cancer. And it humbles us.
Right.
And finally, we're willing to go to the man of God that gave us that invite card.
Amen.
Or go to the woman of God and say, please pray for me.
Come on, bro.
Point number one, pray for the remnant that still survives. That's exactly the title of our lesson and our first point. They asked Isaiah, pray for the remnant. Of course, we've spent the last few days trying to get a biblical understanding of what this word remnant means. I really believe in our culture today, we often use it wrongly. Roger told you that the Anchor Bible Dictionary describes the remnant as what is left of a community after it undergoes a catastrophe. The remnant. It's what's left after the catastrophe. It's the survivors. And what they were saying to Isaiah is, hey, we're still alive. We're still surviving. So pray for those of us that haven't died yet. What's the prayer? That we won't. That's the inference, that we can survive. All through the Old Testament, you see the theme of the remnant. In fact, there are six different words for the remnant in the Old Testament, and the word itself is used over 500 times. That's more than disciple in the New Testament. You guys with me? For example, one of the first major catastrophes we read about in the Bible is the flood. Right?
Yep.
God created us to be a righteous people. And to multiply and to fill the earth, not just to populate the earth, but to fill the earth with righteous men and righteous women that would take care of it and rule over all creation. Instead, our sinful nature led us. And we understand, because our sinful nature led us. And God was so grieved in Genesis 6 that He even made us. That He sent a catastrophe and wiped out every living creature.
Wow.
And at that point, there was a remnant that survived. It was a remnant of one man
there you go.
And his family.
Wow.
Just one. I look forward and I see that all the exiles, all of Israel are brought out of Egypt when they were in slavery. And of course, God used Moses and his humility to go to Pharaoh and bring all of them out, 2 million, into the desert. But in the desert, there was another catastrophe.
Come on.
A catastrophe of faithlessness. Even though God showed himself to his people in the form of a cloud and in a pillar of fire, they were faithless and they grumbled. And when God sent the 12 spies to spy out the promised land, the leaders of 12 tribes, only 2 men, had a faithful report. Joshua and Caleb. So get this, out of 2 million God rescued, a remnant of 2.
Wow.
And their families. And all the children that weren't old enough to be faithless.
Right.
Went into the promised land. This is the remnant that we read about. Of course, they referred all the post-exilic literature after the exile in Babylon, which was coming up soon for the southern kingdom. Those that survived the exile came back to Jerusalem, and then Nehemiah joined them, and they started to rebuild that city, that great city. But that was the remnant that survived. Now, Paul takes this concept of the remnant into the New Testament. And that's where it affects us. Go to Romans chapter 9.
Come on, bro.
If we're going to pray for the remnant, we have to know what we're praying for. Amen?
Amen.
In the Old Testament, the remnant meant survivors physically. Not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have all God's people, the Jews, and yet, what's our nature? When God blesses us, we forget God. And we leave God. And then we get crushed, and we come back and pray again. And then we get blessed, and we get satisfied, and we forget God. Isn't that how it works? And so, God saw this pattern go for so long. And He said, I got to change things. No longer is it going to be by birthright. I'm going to send my Son to live a life that's an example. And to die on the cross. And then, my Son's going to train this small band of men that are going to take this message to the whole world. And anyone who believes this message, who has faith that I rose my Son from the dead and that follows Jesus Christ, will be a part of the remnant chosen by grace.
Amen.
Not by race.
Come on.
But the catastrophe that Paul talks about here in Romans 9, verse 1, is that most of the Jewish people did not have faith in Jesus Christ. That He was the Messiah. And so, while they were alive physically, they were dead spiritually. They were not part of the remnant anymore. Romans 9 verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Guys, look at Paul's heart for his people. It's a heart we must imitate. If you're going to be in the remnant, the survivors, this has to be our heart. We can't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Remember, the remnant are the survivors. Not the superheroes that flew in and saved them.
That's right.
We're the people that the plane crashed and threw us everywhere, guys. That's the remnant. We're just lucky to be chosen. We're lucky to have been saved by grace. We're nothing.
Right.
But yet God wants to use us in a great way. Paul here has a heart God can use. When you pray for the remnant, you got to start by praying for yourself.
Yep.
That's Jesus' example in John 17. As He's about to go to the cross, He prays first for Himself. God, glorify Your name through my sacrifice. Then He prays for the remnant, his disciples. Then he prays for those that are completely lost, that are dead spiritually, that would believe in him through his disciples' message.
Amen.
Here's Paul's heart. And this is challenging. He says, hey, I wish I were cursed and cut off if my people could just change and believe and come back in. Of course, just before this, he quoted Isaiah that all day long he'd held out his hands to an obstinate and stubborn people. His people. They're stubborn. And yet, Paul wasn't griping at them. He was saying, God, just cut me off and send me to hell if it would just mean they'd change.
Wow. Come on.
Is that our heart as we pray for the remnant? Look at chapter 10.
Come on, Chris.
Verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them. They're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Let me just be bold here. There are many, many people in our world today that believe they're survivors, that believe they're part of the remnant, but their zeal for God is not based on knowledge. I grew up going to churches where you just go to church like you go to any other thing, the Kiwanis Club maybe, or the Lions Club.
Come on.
You go to church. It's a social gathering. But we believe strongly in this church, in individual Bible study, where even before you become a member, we want to take you through the Scriptures. We want to show you what we believe the basic first principles are and make sure we're in unison on the Word of God.
Amen.
And that your zeal for God isn't based on the fact that you just like hanging out with us.
Right.
Which is hard for me to figure out anyway. But it's based on the Word of God.
Amen.
If you look down in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone? I wonder who that might be. Amen. Without someone preaching to them.
Come on.
And how can they preach unless they are sent?
Come on.
Guys, God is sending us.
Right.
He has sent us here to begin this work in this city, and it's only just begun. You may be our guest today, but God wants to get you part of the remnant, and then He wants to send you to. And who knows where He wants to send you to.
Come on.
Maybe it's another area of this city. Maybe it's right where you are.
That's right.
And maybe it's across our globe.
Yep.
That's the heart.
That's right.
And then we got to pray for that heart.
Amen.
Amen.
And of course, the scripture Roger read in Romans 11, where he says, no, God did not reject His people. It's His people that rejected God. God wants to save His people. And that's why God has a remnant chosen by grace. So as we pray for the remnant, guys, we've got to understand who the remnant is. I was talking to my brother, Kip, who leads the church in L.A. the other day, and he said, a brother got up at the midweek service, and he said, raise your hand if you're a part of the remnant. If you're a remnant disciple. And a few brothers raised their hand. And Kip raised his hand. And he looked down in the front row. And the brother DJ was raising his hand. And they were kind of smiling at each other at the time. And basically, they were smiling because they realized anybody that's not raising their hand is saying they're not a part of the remnant. Which means they're not survivors. Which means they're lost. And a lot of the church weren't raising their hand. Now that's a problem. Now, they weren't smiling because that's funny. They were smiling because it was simply a lack of understanding. A wrong use of the word remnant. We tend to say, oh yeah, look at that remnant. Like it's a group of people out of a certain church. That's the remnant. or maybe a group of people that moved from churches to L.A. to be a part of that church because they saw the fire of God and the truth of God. But that's not just the remnant. The remnant is any survivor anywhere in any church, in any city that's teaching the truth and living the life.
Amen. Come on, bro. Come on.
So as we pray for the remnant, we're praying for anybody that's walking like Jesus did and teaching what Jesus taught. There's a movie out right now. Maybe you've seen it. It's called I Am Legend.
Oh, man.
Have you seen it?
Yep.
It's a very good analogy of the remnant.
Come on, Chris.
Okay? It's about a man who's a survivor living in New York City. What happened was they believed they found the cure to cancer. And they gave it to people, and every single person that got it was cured of cancer.
Wow.
That would be awesome, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But a few years later, there were some side effects. Basically, the side effect was rabies. Everybody that took it turned into this rabid creature who lost all their pigment. And then could not come out in the sun. They lived in the dark during the day and couldn't even come out. And they're just savage beasts, basically. And this one man, Robert Neville, who was played by Will Smith, he somehow was immune. And so he was the only one that he knew of living there in New York City, and maybe the last survivor in the world. But he was driven because he thought... He was a scientist and thought using his own immune blood, he could come up with a formula that could reverse the disease and save these people.
Come on.
Every day, he would broadcast on every AM radio station. I am Robert Neville. I'm a survivor living in New York City. If you need food, I can provide it. If you need shelter, I can provide it. If you need protection, I can provide it. Please, if you're out there, meet me at noon. And he told him where to meet him. Please, you are not alone. I believe with all my heart that is God's message to his remnant.
Amen.
You are not alone.
That's right.
Here in Romans 11, he refers to Elijah. When Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal, and then that woman Jezebel threatens him, and he goes running off scared. And he cries out to God, Lord, they've killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're going to kill me. What does God say? God says, Elijah, you're not alone. I reserve 7,000 in that city. You are not alone. They have not bowed their knee to Baal.
Amen.
And then he uses that example with Paul, when Paul's just brokenhearted over his people, that they wouldn't come to faith. He says, Paul, you are not alone. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that today there's also a remnant chosen by grace.
Amen.
I want to give you three characteristics of that remnant.
Come on,
number one, they are fiercely loyal to God and each other. When you're a survivor and you know it's by grace, you're lucky to be here, as Dave talked about earlier. You are fiercely devoted to God, and you are fiercely devoted to your brothers and sisters. Let me just ask, how is your prayer life?
Wow.
See, I believe our prayer life totally reveals how close we really are to God. Martin Luther King Jr. said, it's no more possible to be a Christian without prayer than it is to be alive without breathing. Isn't that incredible?
Amen.
And I just gotta say, last year, 2007, there were times where I was so in love with my prayer life. And there were other times my prayer life stunk.
Yeah.
How about you?
Come on.
And so I made a vow this year, and I told all the church, and I was out in L.A. last week, and I told church leaders from all over, so everybody could hold me accountable. And I made a decision. This year, all year, I am not going to eat, I'm not going to have breakfast, until I've spent an hour in prayer and or reading my Bible. Not preparing lessons, not writing sermons, just communing with God.
Amen.
Guys, let me tell you, I am loving my prayer life. And I hope anyone here where your prayer life is not doing well. That's what happens to me when my prayer life isn't good, is I become so humanistic. Now I'm still going to do what I believe God wants me to do, but now I'm trying to do it with my own intellect. Is that not a scary thought? With my own ability.
Come on, Chris.
With my own energy. But when I am in prayer, guys, and when you're praying for lengths of time, let me tell you something. It changes who you are.
That's right. Amen.
I want to challenge you. If you're going to pray for the remnant that still survives, well, there's a little problem there. You actually have to pray.
Good point.
Amen? So I want to challenge you. Set some goals. Tell somebody and let them hold you accountable in your prayer life. Because of that, amen, bro. Because of that, I've been praying with people when I wouldn't have prayed with them. You know? And not just so I can eat. Amen? Let me say, I'm fired up even about the legalism. Because in the morning, I get with the guys, and I'm like, well, I got 20 minutes left. Oh, my God. Let's pray, guys. Amen? But then we get into prayer, and it's awesome. And I'll tell you what else I found. After I've eaten through the day, I'm so much more inclined to pray many times throughout the day. Wake up in the middle of the night, first thought is prayer. I hope you can get your prayer life really cranking.
Come on, bro.
Let me give you another challenge with your prayer life. The Bible tells us to pray for our persecutors. Luke 6, pray for those who mistreat you.
Amen.
Do you pray for those that oppose you? That mistreat you? For any and every reason, much less oppose your proclamation of the gospel. We need to pray for those who persecute us. And I've been doing that this year. And it softens my heart. So when people oppose you, hey, we don't need to get soft on the issues of what we believe.
Imagine. Right.
But we don't need to get hard-hearted and hateful toward people.
That's right, bro.
Come on.
We need to love the sinner and hate the sin.
That's right.
And praying for them, it softens your heart. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance.
Amen.
The only thing it cannot be is moderately important.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Amen.
That's right.
How's our prayer life? Is it moderately important?
Wow.
I'm telling you, you got to equate it to breathing.
That's right.
We need God so desperately.
Yeah.
And we've got to be fiercely devoted to Him. Second characteristic of the remnant, and this comes from the Message version of Romans 11, the Message Bible. Instead of saying that there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee, it actually says, you know what? There's more than you think out there. More than you think. Guys, I am finding that to be true. We got to understand, there's a lot more people out there than we think that are fighting to survive spiritually.
Right. Yeah, come on, bro.
And they need our prayers. You know, just this weekend, I'm so fired up. We've got 5 from Tulsa.
Yeah.
Mike DeVault and his daughter Kayla.
Yeah.
Ralph Lance and Angel Holtzclaw are with us.
Yeah.
And there's just a little group there in Tulsa, Oklahoma that are meeting in their living room and trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. We need to pray for that remnant that still survives. We got 2 here, Brett and Tinka Davis from Wichita, Kansas. We need to pray for the remnant that still survives. And we got 1 brother, Corden Beyer, all the way from Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
Amen. him as he tries to proclaim the gospel. There's Noah, the remnant of one down there. And you know, there's more in that city, though, that are teaching the truth. He's just got to find them and hook up with them. You know what I'm talking about? I met Corden in Portland a couple years ago at a Jubilee. And he shared with me about the loss of his father and the need to move back to Oklahoma City to help take care of his mom. That's why I left the church. He was fired up to be a part of in Portland and go back. He grabbed me this morning and said, "I want you to pray for me. My goal is within the year to move here to Chicago and be with you guys." Amen. I said, "I'll put that on the remnant prayer list right now." Amen. Guys, I don't believe we're the only remnant in Chicago. There are many churches. Now, I'm not advocating false doctrine. But there are churches in this city, our roots particularly, that go back to the mainline churches of Christ. I believe there are survivors in the mainline churches of Christ. Our roots, they go back to the international churches of Christ. There are survivors in the international churches of Christ. But let me just say this. There's been a catastrophe in these churches. And I've lived through it. And it's a catastrophe that has divided many people. And my prayer is that anyone, anywhere that loves God and wants to proclaim the gospel will do so.
Yes.
And so my goal isn't that you've got to be a part of this church to be saved. That's ludicrous. So why do we want people to come join our efforts and our movement?
Come on, Chris. Tell us why, bro.
Let me read you something. It's from a book called Discipling, God's Plan to Train and Transform His People. And it's by Gordon Ferguson. This is a man who through his preaching and teaching has helped many of our lives. Many of us that came from the International Church of Christ to change. And he wrote something I read to the Bible Talk leaders and I want to read to you. From his days as a minister in the traditional or mainline churches of Christ, trying to apply principles of discipleship there. Let me read you what he wrote. "I learned most of these lessons the hard way. As I was learning the principles of discipleship, I was trying very hard to put them into practice in my life and trying to encourage others in the traditional church for which I preached to do the same. As I stated earlier in this book, I was amazed, flabbergasted would be a better word, at the lack of cooperation I received from the members. I then went outside the church to find people with hearts to be true disciples. I taught them. I baptized a number of them who were absolutely sold out for Christ.
Amen.
Then another surprise came my way. They started becoming like the older ones in the congregation. I discovered that all groups have personalities, and those assimilated into them tend strongly to become like the rest of the group."
Right.
"When those young members first came in the church fellowship, they asked some very hard questions. Why aren't most of the members involved in evangelism? Why do large numbers come on Sunday, fewer Sunday night, and still fewer at midweek service?" I began by telling them that many of the older ones were weak and just needed to be encouraged by our example of being committed and zealous. After the newer ones started becoming like the older ones, I changed my answer to these questions. I told them the others were, in biblical terms, lukewarm and losers of their first love.
Wow. Come on.
And he quotes Revelation 2 and 3.
Come on.
"And further, if they did not repent, they would not be saved."
Wow.
So why do we want people to join us? Hey, if someone's doing great where they are, proclaim the gospel.
That's right.
But if you're in danger of being assimilated into a church that's lukewarm, then I say come join us, not because we're better, but because we're committed to challenging one another. But alas, nothing could turn the tide, and they still became like the larger group. I was preaching for a church in which the members had not signed up to be disciples, and nothing I could do could change that. How we come into the church means everything. If we don't come in with a disciple's repentance, committing to stop sinning, and dedicate our entire lives to being disciples, we will not respond to teaching directed at disciples. And even those who know better will be dragged down by the overall tenor of the congregation.
Come on.
That's why we believe so strongly what we're saying. We want people to come because we don't want them to end up being lost.
That's right.
And we welcome anyone that's strong in the Lord to join our efforts because we're committed to spreading all over the world
that's
and helping
right.
bring fellowships like this
come
where
on,
people
bro.
Can be on fire.
Amen.
Yes. Come on, bro.
There's more out there
that's right.
than we think. Just last week, I was in L.A. and I was driving around with a woman I'd never met. And she was a part of the arts ministry there for many years in the L.A. Church of Christ as I had been converted and owe my salvation to the New York City daytime arts ministry. As we talked, we knew over a dozen people that had gone back and forth. Those are two pretty popular cities for artists. Amen. But as we talked, she said, oh yeah, he left. He's going to a church that teaches false doctrine. What? Call them on the spot. There are a dozen people like that. We've got to pray for the remnant. Some of them aren't surviving anymore. They've lost their faith and their doctrine. But we can go grab them and bring them back. There's more out there than you think. And finally, the remnant, they're convinced of God's grace and purpose in calling them. Are you convinced of God's grace in your life? And is it still dear to you, as Dave shared earlier? But are you convinced God called you for a purpose? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all the rest. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Guys, I believe if you understand what God's forgiven you of, it makes you want to get out there and tell that truth to every last person that we meet.
That's right, bro.
Amen. Back to Isaiah 37. Amen?
Amen.
You guys still with me?
Yeah, bro.
Hopefully you're not getting tired. Isaiah 37, verse 5. Let's see what's going on over here with this battle. This is pretty awesome. Remember, we left off saying, please pray for us. We're in trouble. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you've heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Look at what God said there. Guys, don't be worried about that underling that spoke to you. I think God can say underling and still not be bitter about it. Amen. We got to be careful. He says, listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country and then I will have him cut down with the sword. God says, don't worry about Sennacherib. I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to protect my people. Now look over at verse 14. Basically, okay, this is pretty intense. They wrote a letter to them with more of that filth and urine stuff. You know, we're going to kill you and desecrate you. And they sent him a letter saying, you're not going to survive. In verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Eliakim prayed to the Lord, or Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has said to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all the peoples of their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. This is what the word of the Lord has spoken against him. And basically, he pronounces the judgment against Assyria. Point number two. Don't worry, we're almost done.
Come on, bro.
Because you got to pray specifically. Pray specifically. What does Isaiah say? God says, because you prayed concerning Sennacherib, I'm going to deal with him. We can't be praying these broad prayers. Yes, Romans 8 says the Spirit helps us and groans out what we really need. But I'm telling you, when you pray specifically and you see the answer come specifically, you know God has done it. Let me comment on this interesting piece. He gets a letter. A nasty letter written against the people of God. And he's reading it and, you know, oh my gosh, this is intense. And then, so he goes up to his prayer time and he lays it out before the Lord. So the Lord can see it. And he says, Lord, look at what they're saying about you. And please work on our behalf. He's laid it out. You know, a lot of letters getting written these days. In our fellowships. And I just want to say, maybe this is a very awesome template for what we need to do with all those letters. We need to spread them out before the Lord there and have an awesome prayer time. Is that what you do when you get letters written against you? Amen. Stop fearing. Stop dreading. Stop getting bitter and start praying specifically for those that persecute you. Amen. When I told the Bible talk leaders this the other night too, but I want everyone to know this. When I was studying the Bible, I believe I owe my salvation to Jesus on the cross, but to the men that prayed specifically for me. And when I was studying, the man that converted me, he said, Chris, I'm going to tell you something right now, and I don't want you to get a big head when I say it.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. He said, Chris, I've been praying very, very specifically to study the Bible with a young man who's an actor, because he was in the performing arts ministry in New York City, with a man who's an actor that's going to become an evangelist in the kingdom of God. And from that day on, there is nothing else I ever wanted to do.
Amen.
How bold are your prayers? How faithful are your prayers? And I think this man that laid that out to me right there, that planted a seed in my heart. And I began to pray about it myself. We are praying very specifically here in the church. The goals are on your bulletin, but of course we have more goals than that. But we're praying very specifically for God to work powerfully in the church here this year. And I'm asking every member of the church to commit to these prayers. I believe God is ready to work on your behalf.
Yes.
And He's ready to work on my behalf. You know, just a few weeks ago, we had a lot of people come to church. And because we're a small church, we're still working with this primitive sound system, and we just got a few songbooks out there. And so after the sermon, I grabbed Kama and I said, Kama, just order 20 more songbooks. We'll figure out how to pay for it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then I didn't even get out the door and a brother grabbed me. Joel Clemmer. He wasn't even baptized yet when he grabbed me. And he said, I want you to have my watch. And he took it off his wrist. He said, this should be worth about $2,000. And he put it in my hand and he said, get some songbooks. He didn't even hear what I told Kama. But he saw we needed songbooks. Amen?
Amen.
That's how specifically God wants to work.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I said, songbooks, let's get a sound system. Amen.
Come on,
that's true. We needed to hire Anthony Franklin because our campus ministry has grown from 7 to 28 in a year and a half, our campus and teams. That's quadruple. It's a lot of work. We aren't self-supporting yet, but we said we're not waiting. We're hiring him in January. Well, one of the young ladies got baptized at the end of the year there, and her father came to the baptism. And at the end of the baptism, he went up to Anthony, put a wad of money in his hand, and he said, "This is a donation." And Anthony gave it to Cam, our administrator, and when she counted it, it was about $742. I said, "Anthony, congratulations. That's your first month's salary." God is working powerfully. Juan, Carlos, and Betty, they've moved here from Portland to help lead our Latinos. It's been 6 months without leadership for our Latinos. They moved here. Their house hasn't sold yet. Yesterday, he told me, I got a call Saturday night. There's a vice president coming from the Orient who wants to lease my house for two with a third-year option. And hopefully that'll get done this week. Let's pray for that. Amen? Yeah. And this is really awesome. There's a team preparing to go to New York City. And they're trying to find creative ways to raise money. So the team, led by DJ and Casey, went to the Price is Right in L.A. And they prayed. They said, anything we get, we're going to give to the mission team. They got on the show. And one of the girls won the top showcase. It was worth like $26,000. And get this, it included a six-day trip to New York City. Guys, we got to pray specifically. Isaiah 37, let's close there. Isaiah 37. Let's see what God does in verse 30. "This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that, but in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
Amen.
If you read on, you'll see that one angel comes and destroys 185,000 of Sennacherib's men.
Wow.
And the rest pack up and go home.
Come on.
I love this phrase. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Point number three. Pray for zeal.
Come on, bro.
Amen. Zeal is an impassioned devotion to a person or a cause. Are you zealous for the house of God?
Yes.
You know, in Isaiah 9, when God is talking about sending Jesus, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, same phrase appears. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's God's very zeal. God's impassioned devotion to us and the forgiveness of our sins that sent Jesus Christ. It's the zeal of God, make no mistake about it, that courses through us and causes a remnant to come together. In Isaiah 59, I love it. It talks about God putting on zeal as a man puts on a cloak. He puts on zeal. Like God's in heaven, He's like, "Well, I got to go do some things on earth. Let me just put on my coat of zeal." And He's ready to go to earth and get busy. You know what I'm talking about? In John 2:17, when Jesus clears the temple because they've made His Father's house a market, it's said about Him, zeal for His house will consume Him. Zeal for your house. And in Romans 12:11, we are commanded, never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Is that where you are?
Come on, bro.
I don't think so. Never be lacking in zeal. How are we going to do that? We're going to pray for zeal.
Amen.
Amen, guys.
Come on, bro.
We're not here to play church.
No.
The job Jesus has given us to do is of utmost importance, as C.S. Lewis said. Today, we got to make sure we're ready to go because God has called us to call the world to the same level of commitment He calls us. You need to pray that zeal for the Lord's house will consume you and your Bible talk. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I mentioned earlier, I am legend. I mentioned that broadcast where he said, I'm a survivor living in New York City. And if you need help, I can provide it. A few years ago, I needed a lot of help. Not that I don't today. Amen. But I needed a lot of help. And I heard a broadcast. Came in the form of a bulletin from the Portland Church of Christ.
Come on. What's the bulletin, bro?
And that bulletin was awesome. And it showed a church that was turning around out of a catastrophe.
Amen.
And once again growing and thriving and loving and proclaiming.
Yeah.
And I got that message and I went to Portland to see for myself. And I was so inspired and I said, this is what I signed up for.
Amen.
And we went back to Syracuse and fought to proclaim that message, and now that message is being broadcast in Chicago. Amen.
Yeah.
God willing, this summer, there'll be a new message in some new cities.
Come on.
Something like this. Our names are DJ and Casey Commisford. We're survivors living in New York City. Our names are Andrew Patrick Smelly. We're survivors living in Washington, D.C. My name is Mike DeVault. I'm a survivor living in Tulsa. My name's Brett Davis. I'm a survivor living in Wichita. My name's Corden. I'm a survivor living in Oklahoma City. But we're praying about Chicago. Amen. You put in your name and where your Bible talk meets. And you broadcast on every frequency you can find. And you say, please, if you need vision,
come on,
we can provide it.
Come on, bro.
If you need faith, we can provide it. If you need discipling, we can provide it. If you need a brother or sister just to be in the battle with you, we, with God's help, can provide it. You are not alone. Thank you very much.